Thank you, London and Elaine and the whole congregation singing beautifully, great truths. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at that same theme today, being a child of God. I love that phrase of that song, as you're turning, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, you can. It's page 123 in the Pew Bible in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. But that truth that we just sang that said, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I think I told you this years ago. Jennifer was out of town. I remember having the boys, and we were supposed to go somewhere to this play. And we were coming from soccer. And when I got there, everybody was just dressed to the max. And we were not. And I remember thinking, like, oh man, this is we're the riffraff, and I don't know if this is going to go very well. Turned out that the people were dressed up because they were going to graduation somewhere. It wasn't the play. The play was more casual. But when I first got there, I felt this anxiety of, do we belong? You know, will be accepted looking the way we do? And again, what a great truth this is that we've sung, that in my Father's house there's a place for me, not because I've gotten cleaned up or gotten my act together or that I'm somehow outweighing my bad deeds with my good deeds. What he says is that there's a place for me because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me. And that's an incredible truth. We'll be looking at Romans 8 today. Wonderful section. We've said this is, a lot of people say this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And this is the Alps. This is where, this is the heights of Scripture. I was talking to Victor earlier this morning. He said he'd prayed for me this week, and he said this is the crescendo. If you're into music, it's the build-up, Romans chapter 8, by the end of it. It's just an incredible section. So we're going to be reading today Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to pray for us and after I read, and then dismiss the children for children's church. But the theme today is growing as a child of God. What an enormous question that is. It's a beautiful truth, but there's also a question there. Are you a child of God? And we'll be looking at that today. So Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let me pray. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, even as this scripture says that your Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Lord, we pray that today that your Spirit would do exactly that. Lord, if there are any here today who are not children of God, Lord, I pray that you would convict and reveal, show yourself, and show the sweetness of what it is to have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that today there would be none who leave this congregation, this room, this sanctuary, none would leave today without knowing you in a personal way, a saving way. God, for those who are here and gathered and they struggle with, many of us struggle with assurance of salvation, Lord, I pray that today that your Spirit would bear witness with their spirit in a powerful way, reminding them of how secure they are in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do far more than we could ever ask or think, far more than I could do. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take these words, your words, put them into our minds, our hearts, and God, that you would affect change in our lives. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you are first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church, and the rest of us will look at this great text of Scripture. And again, this growing as a child of God. Paul has entered into new language now in Romans chapter 8. He's talked about how we are now the children of God. He's not really used that language up until this point. And he wants us to know for sure that we are secure in that relationship. We talked about last week how he starts out Romans chapter 8. He starts out with this no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The end of Romans 8, if you look at it, there's no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His argument throughout this is to give assurance that you are in fact secure in him, in this relationship. And he wants you to know that. I'll never forget years ago reading about George Foreman. I thought this was really funny. He's got 10 kids. Probably you know this, but five of them are boys, five of them are men now. He named every single one of them the same thing, George Edward Foreman. He named all five of his boys the same name, and it seems terribly confusing to do that. We joked around about Murray McMurray for a while, but we didn't do that. But anyway, we never joked around about naming all three of them the same name. But anyway, George Foreman is George Edward Foreman. He even has one daughter named Georgetta. Georgetta is her name. And he was asked about it, like, why did you, is this too many hits in the head? Like, why did you name your children the same name? And partly he said, yeah, I'm forgetful. I'm not good with names, so it's easy. But he said the main reason was he didn't want his kids to forget who they were. We want them to forget who they were, whose they were, and that relational part of it. And there is a sense in which God himself is reminding us of these truths to say, I don't want you to ever forget who you are in me. You are a chosen child of God, secure, loved by the Father, and I want you to know this deeply. That's what's happening in Romans chapter 8. And there's this... There's this growth process that takes place. We went to go visit a family recently, Jonathan and Shan Williams, their house. They've got, and many of you have these, you see the growth chart on the door frame. It's really neat. You get to see, how tall they were at this particular age, and it's really neat to see this growth chart on this door frame. I've seen one that was kind of funny one time where I think the wife was saying that her husband was growing horizontally. So she drew each time his belly got bigger. She's like, here you were at 200 pounds. Here you are at 250 pounds. I don't recommend that. But anyway, there's this growth chart at Jonathan Shan's house. I love it. I think it's just a reminder that there's, how sweet it is to see this growth and the changes that take place. And I think as we walk through this particular passage, you'll see there is this progression as a child of God. That yes, you are loved and secure, but there are changes taking place within us and in incredible ways, but for God's glory and for the good of other people and for our very own joy. So we'll look at this and see how we're growing in as God's children today. So first of all, verses 12 and 13, I want to look at this growth part, and then we'll look at the past, present, and future of it. Verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, I love that. He's already using this family language, right? I mean, he says, if you're in Christ, you and I are brothers. Now we've got this strange family, right? If you're in Christ, God's your father, and now you have all these siblings within a church body, right? And so Paul even uses this language. He says, brothers, so then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, he won't even really finish that thought by saying what we are debtors to. What he wants you to know here is to say, listen, you don't have to live the way that you used to live anymore. You no longer are enslaved to the flesh. He's talked about this in Romans chapter 6. He's talked about the struggle in Romans 7 and how Jesus is the one that sets us free. But he says, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You're not stuck. You know how much hope is in that verse right there? You're not stuck to live the way that you've always lived. If you're struggling with sin patterns and addictions and troubles, you're just like, it's just who I am and I'm never going to change, then Paul's saying, no, you're not indebted to live that way anymore. You're a new creature. You're a new creation in Christ, and there's a new way to live in him. It's incredible good news, incredibly good news. And so in this section, he'll talk about your growth. It's either going to be endangered by your sin or enriched by your sin. So you, listen, either you're going to be growing and your sin, your relationship with sin is either going to hurt your growth or the way that you deal with sin is actually going to help your growth. And that's a huge thing. I remember when I was a kid that I remember hearing that All kinds of different things might stunt your growth. I don't know if you ever heard these things would stunt your growth. When I was a kid, and maybe it's true, I've never researched it, but my dad was a smoker, and so everybody talked about how smoking will stunt your growth. That may be true. It was enough for me to be like, I don't want to smoke because I don't want to get stuck. I wanted to play basketball, and I didn't want to get stuck at a certain height, so I was like, well, I'm not going to smoke. I don't want to stunt my growth. But then years later, I remember seeing, I went on a trip to Wales, a mission trip to Wales. And when I was in Wales, they had these packs of cigarettes at the store. And the biggest font on the cigarette pack, it has to be a warning about how it's going to kill you. So it doesn't say, hey, just so your heads up, this will stunt your growth. It says, smoking this will kill you. I was like, wow, it's a hard thing to want to buy something that says this will kill you, right? But again, it's not just stunning your growth. It's actually going to harm you and kill you. And so here's this relationship with sin, where sin is described in this section not as just something that will hurt your growth. It actually will kill you. That's the language that he uses. Sin will kill you. And he's writing to Christians here. So let's look at it. Verse 13, an incredible verse. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. It'll kill you. If you live according to the flesh, in other words, if you just give in to the passions that you feel and you just go with what feels right to you, then it will kill you. If you just say, I'm just going to go with the sin, sin's no big deal, Jesus already paid for it, and it's no big deal how I live anymore, Paul's saying your sin, your living according to the flesh will be the destruction of you. It will kill you. And he goes on, he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so there's this wonderful section here. John Owen is a Puritan writer, and I've mentioned this before. We in part named our son Owen after John Owen. And he has this book on this one verse. He wrote an entire book called The Mortification of Sin. Had a profound impact on my life. He took Romans 8:13 and wrote an entire book on it called The Mortification of Sin. And in it, he talks about how important it is to fight sin in your life and to kill sin in your life. And he has this great quote. He says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Very simple. You should memorize that. Be killing sin, actively killing sin in your life, or sin will be killing you. It's not that you can just kind of make peace with it and go with it and just kind of float through life. It's not like lazy river living. You know, it's not like you can just drift in this way. If you make peace with sin, just being present in your life, it will destroy you. I'm not making this up. It's Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In King James language, it says mortify, right? Mortification of the flesh, mortification of the sin. That's what John Owen wrote about. You've heard of morticians. They deal with death. And more, anything that starts with that word is representing death. And so mortify is an old word. It means to kill. Now, I want you to think about this. You and I carry around a deadly companion, sin. And how we relate to that deadly companion, do we make peace with it? Are we okay with it? We minimize it? Or are we actively at war fighting that and saying, we got to get rid of the sin in our life? I want you to imagine, like, if you were at your house, and how just bizarre this would be if your wife wakes you up or your spouse wakes you up and say, hey, there's somebody in the house right now. There's like an intruder in the house. And then the spouse just says, it's fine. No big deal. No big deal. Intruder in the house. It's fine. Just let him do whatever. I'm sleeping. I'm resting. You'd be like, what? That's crazy. You wouldn't make peace with the fact that there is an intruder in your house seeking to harm you or take your stuff, right? You'd want to do something about that. In an even more significant way, you and I have that in our lives. Coming into the very house of your life and your body, you have sins. And to just say, no big deal, just let it kind of do its thing, it's crazy, because then we're making peace with it. And so there's this show, some of you have seen it, Stranger Things. I got sucked into it for a little while anyway. It was on Netflix. And anyway, there's this little monster, this little cute little monster. He's cute initially, and his name was Dart. And there's this kid named Dustin, and Dustin finds this little cute little monster, and initially he wants to domesticate the monster. and make peace with it. So I thought, this thing's adorable. I'll just keep it and it'll be fine. But as it goes on, they realize, like, no, you can't domesticate this monster. This monster is actually seeking to destroy you. Again, this relationship with sin is like that. There's no way that you want to sit there and foster it, cuddle it, and make peace with it, and pretend it's no big deal. He says, put it to death, or you'll die. And our lives can be enriched by killing sin. So think about how you can kill sin in your life. Again, if I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, your appendix is infected, and you've got appendicitis, and it needs to be removed now, I wouldn't just say, 41 years with this guy, I really like it. I just keep it in there. I think it's fine. If you keep that kind of infection in your life and it ruptures, and it will rupture, Paul's saying this will happen. If you don't do something about it, it's only going to get worse. And so he's warning us, please fight sin. So here's the question. The question is, okay, so I know now that I need to fight sin in my life. How? How am I going to fight it? Because here's the reality. The flesh is not going to be happy with you making war against the sin in your life. The flesh will resist it in an incredible way. Chris Lungard wrote a book called The Enemy Within, and he said, can you imagine going to like biology 101 and the teacher comes in and says, today you get to dissect a wolverine. Problem is, the wolverine's still living, and we've not sedated him in any way. How is that going to go? Well, not very well, right? And he compares that to fighting the flesh. He says, listen, the flesh is going to resist that at every turn. You're going to be clawed. You're going to be fought against. You say, I'm going to get rid of this sin. I'm going to fight this sin in my life. Well, you just know now that you've entered into a real battle. And it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the lazy. It's not for the apathetic. It is for the person who says, I've got to, for my own life, for my own joy, for the sake of my own family, my wife, my kids, my church family, for the sake of our community, I've got to fight this sin in my life. There's a real battle that takes place. But there is hope that we can do battle. So the question is, well, how do we fight it? How do we kill it? Well, very clearly, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. This is a spiritual battle. You cannot do this in your own strength. If you think, well, I'll just be tough and I'll get the strength and I'll write down some positive habits and I'll do these things and I'll just do it on my own strength, you'll fail. You'll fail. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So in other words, this is a spiritual battle, and the way that this takes place, we've already seen it in Romans chapter 6. I just want to remind you, but he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, you don't let it reign. If you want to fight sin in your life, you don't let that sin reign. Don't let it take root. Don't let it get a foothold. Don't let it dominate. You don't let it get to that point. And then we have one offensive weapon, right? We have the body. We have the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But we have one offensive weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And I would encourage you to say, well, if by the Spirit I am going to kill the sin in my life, that means that the Spirit is taking up his weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God, and he is waging war against sin. So how is that you take the word of God and you take it seriously? And you bring it into your life and you intake it. You drink it in deeply and you say, God, help me to know this, love this, live this out. This is not something that you just dust off and say, I wonder if there's like something cool in there. This is now the battle plan where you say, God, I've got to know your word so that I can withstand the lies, the deceit of sin. Psalm 119, verse 9. Says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? You ever think about how difficult that is, by the way, today? You ever think about our young people, how hard it must be now? I met with a man, he was 21 years old. And this is a big, strong, tough guy. And a very, very cool guy. And he was weeping with me because he said, the pull of the world is so strong. It's just, he goes, Wes, you wouldn't believe it. It's so strong. I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. And the Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, Psalm 119:9 says, by guarding it according to your word. And if you're going to do real battle against the sin in your life, and you need to, I need to, it will kill you. The only way to do that is to have the word of God active in your life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's living and active in your life. There's more to it than just the word of God. You have prayer. You have the people of God. One of the ways that you fight sin in your life is this very thing, that you come to church. You come in fellowship with other believers. We're never meant to do Lone Ranger Christianity where we just try to do this on our own. You and I are better together, and we can hold each other accountable. We can grow together. So here's some questions I want you to ask about sin in your life. Do you hate your sin? Just be honest. Do you hate your sin? Or do you deny your sin? You ever find yourself just saying, that's not really a sin. God's okay with this. Do you ever claim that you didn't know it was wrong? I didn't know that was wrong. You ever just say, well, it is what it is. I'm just going to continue in it. Do you create excuses for it? I wouldn't have done this except for this. Create excuses for it. Do you minimize it by comparing it to others? Say, well, it's not nearly as bad as what so-and-so's doing. Do you try to outweigh your sin by looking at the good things in your life and say, I know this is bad, but I've done a lot of good things this week too. Listen, all those are sinful responses to sin. Or are you actively fighting against it? Again, Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's hope there. Well, let's look at this, as I mentioned, the growth that takes place here. And I think it's kind of a neat little section by looking at past, present, future. And so I want you to look at, first of all, verse 15. We're going to skip 14 for just a second and look at verse 15 to see the past. Listen to what he says about this. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. In other words, you used to be there. You felt you don't want to fall back into that. And so he mentions a couple of things there. He says that we used to be enslaved. Enslaved to what? Well, we know what. We're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to the flesh. That's what Romans 6 has taught us. Romans 6:18 says that you have been set free from sin because at one point you were enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6 says you're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 8:2, you can look at it right there. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so Paul's very comfortable talking about this language of saying you used to be enslaved to sin. And now he's going to replace this slave language with son language. Right? You've been transferred out of slavery into sonship. And this is an incredible thing. So he says, you used to be a slave to the flesh. And then what's really interesting is he says to fall back into fear. Now, when I first read this, if I was just reading it, I wouldn't have thought he was going to say fall back into fear. I would have expected him to say to fall back into sin. So why does he say fear? He said, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Well, listen, in that, again, in this relational language, think about the flip end of this. If you are a child in a loving relationship with your parents, what you feel is security. What you feel is love and kindness and strength and security there. The opposite of that is to not have that relationship with a father. And then have this relationship of enslavement. And what dominates and characterizes that kind of relationship is not security. It's actually fear. What's going to happen? I don't know anything about what's going to happen with this. And so it's dominated by fear. And he says, you don't want to fall back into fear. I always think about this when I read this passage of Scripture, how when Israel was led out of physical slavery from Egypt, God's rescuing them in incredible ways, opening up the Red Sea and providing for them in so many different ways. The plagues that hit Egypt and loosened the grip so that they're set free. And he's leading them into the wilderness and through the wilderness and into the promised land. Imagine how this sounds again if you say, listen, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into that. Why would you want to go back there? Why would you want to go back to that way of life? But do you remember, it's really strange, but do you remember how the children of Israel responded when they were on the journey? How they wrestled with that very thing? At one point, it's wild, they get upset about where they are in their journey, and they say, oh, well, we'd love to be back at the meat pots in Egypt. They're like, meat pots? Meat pots doesn't sound good at all. Like, meat pots? And then they go on, and they start kind of thought bubbles about the food, and they say, we had fish, we had melons, we had cucumbers, we had leeks, we had a garlic, you know? And they start all these things, and then they say, and it was free. What strange language that is. They didn't have any money. They were slaves. They never got paid for anything. And here they're daydreaming as if what characterized their life was some kind of grand, beautiful thing. It was awful. They were slave labor. And they're daydreaming about how that's good. And Paul's saying, why would you want to go back to, if you're a believer and you're a Christian and you're growing, why would you ever want to go back to that way of life where you were enslaved to sin? In Romans 6, he asks the question, what were you getting when you were living that way? What kind of fruit did you get out of that? He says, nothing good. Well, let's look at the present. The present, he says this over and over, but if you look at verse 14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's present tense. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So now you've been adopted. Now you're children. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's who you are at present. Who you are at present. If you're in Christ, then you are a child of God. And again, that's only for those who are in Christ. Not everybody's a child of God. All those who are in Christ are children of God. The Bible's very clear about this. There are some people who say everybody everywhere is a child of God. But the Bible is actually very clear that he reserves that family language for those who are in Christ. Not everybody everywhere is a child of God. All those who are in Christ are children of God. And so here he says that if you're in Christ, you are a child of God. And he presents this evidence. How do you know that you're a child of God? Well, here are some ways that you know. It's almost like a paternity test in some ways. I remember when I was a kid, short little rabbit trail here. I remember when I was a kid, every day it was ravioli or spaghetti and meatballs, Chef Boyardee, and sit and watch the Price is Right at 11 o'clock. And then it was something like Maury Povich or something crazy like that. I'll never forget watching Maury Povich one time, and it was a paternity test case on their show. And I was a kid watching this thing. It was crazy. Just ravioli eating, you know, sitting there. And the guy's like, Maury looks at the guy and he says, are you the father of the child? And the guy looks right at the camera and he goes, I'm 180% sure I'm not the dad. Well, then I knew right then, that guy's the dad, no question, you know. And sure enough, they did the paternity test and they're like, actually, you are the father, you know. Again, in this particular text, you're like, that was a really strange story. In this particular text, just a memory I had, paternity test, he's providing evidence of your relationship, whether you really are a child of God or not. So I want you to see this. He gives at least three, maybe even four here. But if you look at verse 15, he says, or verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There's your first evidence. If you're led by the Spirit of God, then you're a child of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. The question is, how do you know if you're led by the Spirit or not? Well, again, are you interested in the things that the Spirit's interested in? Has he been changing your mind to agree with his view on things, right? Do you love what the Spirit loves? Well, what does the Spirit love? Well, the Spirit, we know the Spirit loves to glorify Jesus. So one way that you know if you're led by the Spirit is, do you love when Jesus is lifted up? If you love to hear the name of Jesus lifted up, that's a good sign that the Spirit of God is within you. And if you don't, if you're like, that's a yawner, Jesus, 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 that's a yawner, then that's evidence that the Spirit of God is not in you. Because the Spirit of God never yawns at Jesus Christ being lifted up. How do you know if you're led by the Spirit? Are you interested in the things of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, all these fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's another significant way. In the context of this passage, he says, the Spirit will help you kill sin in your life. How do you know if you're led by the Spirit? Well, is the Spirit leading you to fight sin? I mean, that's the most immediate context here. Oh, the Spirit of God led me to do this. The Spirit of God led me to do that. I want to know, is the Spirit of God leading you to kill sin in your life? Is the Spirit of God leading you to fight sin in your life? We can talk about how the Spirit led me to this college or led me to this place or led me to this workplace. Is the Spirit of God leading me to fight sin? That's an evidence that you are a child of God. If you're not, if you don't care about your sin, that's an evidence that there is no real relationship with Jesus. The Spirit's not comfortable with that roommate of sin. There should be a battle there. There should be a fight there, a hatred of sin. So are you led by the Spirit? Secondly, look at verse 15. Verse 15 is really sweet language. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this is beautiful language. This is the very heart of what it means to be a believer, is that you have been now brought into the family of God, adopted by Him. I've heard people talk about how forgiveness is not the best thing of being saved. A judge could say you're not guilty and have no relationship with you. If you wanted to get to the height and the real glory of what it means to be a Christian, it gets no sweeter than adoption. Because what he's saying is, you're brought in with all the rights and privileges of being a child. I love you. I've chosen you. I love you. You're secure in me. Everything that I have is yours. You are part. You are now a part of the covenant family. It's the sweetest of language that you could use, and he uses this word adoption. By the way, when you see families who have adopted, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a very physical representation of exactly what God has done. God is saying, I'm choosing you. I'm providing for you. I'm doing all that's necessary to bring you into my family. And all that I have is now yours. And you are forever secure in this relationship. That's a picture of the gospel. Adoption's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And here he says, you are a child. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. When we were in Israel, you can hear, if you're ever around a little kid following his dad, he says, Abba, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Father, Papa, you know, Abba is the word for daddy. And here he says, you get to come to the Father just like and say, Daddy. You may have not thought about that before, but this is such an intimate relationship. God's saying, come to me and cry out, Daddy. That's the kind of relationship that he has with you. It's absolutely incredible. And then verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And so there's this witness of the Spirit, but there's also this redemption that's in the Son that we have, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to keep going and look at the future quickly. Verse 17, he says, if children, then heirs. You have an inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You're an heir of God. You now have access to the Father. You can cry, Abba, Father. I heard a real quick story, great story. This missionary in Afghanistan. I told it to the boys this week. There's this missionary in Afghanistan, and this lady came up to him, and they were close to a hospital, but the missionary had no relationship to the hospital. And the lady says, I can't get into the hospital. I don't have any money, but I've got to get into the hospital. And the missionary says, I know the owner. I said, what if we just talk to the owner about it and see what happens? And then they pray. He says, Father, you're the owner of the hospital. You own all things. Here's a child of God knowing that he has access to the Father who owns all things. And he says, Father, you're the owner of all things. Can you please allow this lady, this young woman, to get into the hospital? Long story short, the woman gets into the hospital. What a sweet realization that is, though. I know the owner of the hospital. I know the owner. You know the owner. You have a relationship with the owner. And here he says, not only that, you have an inheritance. You're an heir. You're an heir. If you said, I would love to be the heir, I would love to be an heir of Bill Gates. Listen, this is a million, billion times better than being the heir of Bill Gates. He's the owner of all things. And he's saying now as a part of the family, the children of God, you've got access to him and he's going to give you an inheritance. But don't miss, the way to it is actually hard. Ray Steadman says, you've got the hurts and the hallelujahs in one verse. You've got the hurts and the hallelujahs in one verse. Verse 17 says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Along the way, there will be suffering. It's a guarantee. All in this world, in a broken, fallen world, you will suffer. He's never promised his children that they won't suffer. He's promised them, in fact, that they will suffer. And he says, provided you suffer with him, you will also be glorified with him. The most beautiful place we ever went to, or I ever went to, is in Kenya, the Masai Mara. But it's the worst road I've ever been on to get there. It was painful. It was awful. It's like it feels like it's never going to end. I remember looking over at my nephew, and I was like, what's he doing? He was throwing up outside the window. The road to get to the most beautiful place was awful. And again, what he's saying here is, you will suffer on your journey there, but you will be glorified with him. And I want to close with this. There's a great story by, I think it's John Newton, might be John Bunyan. I don't want to misquote. Both of them are with the Lord now. But anyway, I think it's John Newton. John Newton gives this story. And I'm going to update it in our terms so it'll fit better. But he tells this story. He said, imagine that you find out one day that you have a distant relative, and this distant relative is leaving you an inheritance of $50 million. You had no idea that this relative existed, and you're shocked, and all you have to do is drive downtown Raleigh, get downtown Raleigh, sign a paper, and the $50 million now belongs to you. He says, now imagine as you're driving down there in your Kia Optima, or whatever it is, you get down, that's what I drive, imagine that you're driving down, you're a mile away from $50 million, and then there's something happens with your car and the smoke starts coming out, and you have to get out and look at the car. He says, what's your reaction over your car? He says, do you lose it? Do you fall down at the ground and say, oh, this is the end of the world. This is awful. I can't believe this is happening. Or do you say, who cares about this car? I got $50 million right down the street. I'll walk the rest of the way, right? And what he's saying is, listen, in this world, keep that perspective of, yes, you will suffer. There'll be breakdowns. But you're that close to the inheritance. And the sweetest part of the inheritance isn't streets of gold or millions of dollars. It's that you get God himself. You get Christ himself. And he says, keep your eyes on that inheritance. And man, that does help you to suffer well, doesn't it? He said, you're not going to cry over the car being broken down because you're going to say, I've got all of him for all of me. And there's this security in him, right? Listen, the Bible says in John chapter 1, and I put it in there in your notes, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, you didn't earn it, you couldn't earn it. You weren't born because you decided that I'll do these things and I'll now become a child of God. He's saying, if you've received him and all that he is, he's given you the right to become a child of God. That's a work of grace. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite you today, if you've never received him, to do that. He's inviting you into the family. In the Father's house, there's a place for you. If you'll have him, he'll have you. That's what he says. For all who receive me, for all who receive him. Do you believe that Jesus really is who he said he is? Do you believe that he really is the Son of God and that he came and died on the cross to cover your sins so that you could have life and life eternal? Listen, it's costly to him. It's free for you. You know, adoption's costly to the parent. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. You ever think about how expensive it is for God himself to adopt you? It cost him his son. He poured out the blood of his son. The wrath of God, we sang it earlier, the wrath of God was satisfied so that you could be brought into the family of God. What is it that you are waiting for? If you've not received him, what is it that's holding you back? What is it about your old life that you say is so sweet and so good that you would resist the goodness of a father who says, I love you and I'll do everything to have a relationship with you. Just come to me and rest in this secure relationship with me. You have life and life abundant and life eternal. Forgiveness of sins. Listen, I want to invite you, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do so today. I want you to call upon him in a new way and say, Father, save me. I want you to be my father. If you're here and you know that you're a child of God, but you struggle with sin like all of us do, but you may be something in particular that you're struggling with, and you say, Father, I just want to grow. I want to grow closer to you. It may be that you want to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you want to pray where you are. But you may have had this conviction today that says, God, I've got to be fighting this sin by the Spirit of God. I've got to go to war with this sin so that I'll have life and not death. You may want to pray at the altar. You may want to pray where you are or just pray with someone next to you. What I want us all to do now is be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, how the Spirit does bear witness with our spirit. As the Spirit of God speaks to you, leads you, you respond. And don't worry about what other people think. If you need to respond by coming and laying flat on the floor, respond in that way. If you need to respond by just staying where you are, respond that way. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. You listen to the Spirit of God during our time of invitation and you respond. I'll be up at front if you want to talk to me. I'm going to pray for us and then during the invitation you respond. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you and call you Abba Father, that we can come to you as your children and cry out to you and bring any need, any concern that we have to you. God, what we know, Father, what we know is that you're good, you're powerful, you're strong, you're wise, you're loving. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for the goodness that you've shown to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow. God, we want to be fighting sin in our lives. God, we pray that your Spirit would work in us. Help us to grow. When you begin a good work, you're faithful to complete it. So, Lord, I pray now over the hearts of each person here. Lord, it is my prayer that none would leave here without having a personal saving relationship with you, Jesus Christ. That all would be children of God. We would all be brothers and sisters in this place. So God, I pray now that your Spirit would lead us. Reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.